the Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His. And He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows that is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. That's the God we serve, and we don't only know that, but Daniel knew that. And not only did he know it, he demonstrated that. We're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 today, and I would just suggest that you get ready to praise the Lord for all that God showed Daniel and how Daniel responded, and I think you'll be blessed. This is Bert Harper along with Dr. Alex McFarland. And Alex, we missed you yesterday, but we saved chapter 2 for you, brother.
Well, bless your heart. It's great to be back. I am so sorry about yesterday. We just had a technical glitch that was something that was unexpected, but I know you and Wesley did a phenomenal job. And you know, Bert, I want to tell you, I'm so excited to be in the book of Daniel because, I guess of all the books of the Bible that have been subject to criticism and rejection and just critics and unbelievers have attacked it, I would say the book of Genesis, obviously, has been very vehemently attacked, and the Gospels that tell the story of our Lord. But the book of Daniel, because Daniel so vividly portrays the power of God, miracles, and prophecy, the book of Daniel, historically, textually, it has really suffered at the hands of critics, hasn't it?
It has. And yesterday we talked about how do you interpret the Bible. Well, we use grammatical, historical way. We want to look at the grammar. What was the kind of literature they were using, hyperbole, what they were using, and you can't overdo that. You look at the historical setting, where they were, and everything. But then in Germany, they called it higher criticism, and they gave a third part of that, and that was not just grammatical, not just historical, but critical. And by critical, they're not talking about critiquing it for as its value. They're critiquing it for as it being the Word of God or not. And I'm telling you, the book of Daniel was so specific in what it says. Critics who do not know the power of God that Daniel talked about here in chapter 2. He sets it up. They really deny God's power to do such things, Alex.
Well, and I want to get into the text of Daniel 2 and Nebuchadnezzar's dream. But let me throw a word out there, and the word is presupposition, like to presuppose something. See, part of that higher criticism that came about, you know, over 100 years ago, and frankly infects many schools even to this day, they came to the table presupposing that since Darwin's evolution was the explanation of life, evolution also was the explanation of culture. And culture and religion and morals evolved. And it wasn't that God gave his word, they would have said, but that it all just evolved and morphed. And you see, Daniel, whatever the words might have been meaning at the time of the writing, it means something different now. And so they came to the table presupposing against a revelatory, all-powerful God, and presupposing for culture that is fluid and changing. Now, we reject that. We know it says, "Thus saith the Lord, and the Word of God is eternal, and the Word of God abides forever." So, could God, the eternal creator of the universe, could He give a message and preserve it such that our minds can understand it to this very day? Of course. And that's what the Bible is, God's Word.
And what you have in Daniel as archaeology and just history and the findings have proven Daniel to be authentic in the date that was given, because they couldn't figure out the kings that was reigning, and they found out later when they made these archaeological discoveries that, yes, there was a double reign at that time, a dual reign. And so all the discoveries that's been made has validated Daniel's timing again, which if you validate the timing of the book of Daniel, you also validate the prophetic word that he gave. And so the timing of this is so important. It was when they were in Babylon. It wasn't post-Babylonian captivity, and it was during this period of time. And so let's dig in, Alex, and most of our people know that it is the Word of God, but it's good for us to throw that out ever so often because we have people who are listening that are wondering, could this be? Is it really? Is the Bible really reliable? And I think if you'll go through the book of Daniel, and then as we go along, we'll validate some of these kings who were reigning that's historically documented and that they didn't know it when they started. When they started criticizing Daniel's timing and the prophetic, some of these discoveries had not been made, and these discoveries has been made since then, which validate not the critics of Daniel, but Daniel himself.
Exactly. And let me just say, regarding trusting the Word of God and walking with God, you know, stay faithful to the Lord. And in God's time, your faithfulness and your trust and your belief will be rewarded. Okay, if you know, as chapter 1 ends, God had given, you know, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And you know, the Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. God gave them knowledge and skill and learning and wisdom. Verse 17 of chapter 1, Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. And so these four friends had favor because people could see that God was with them. Chapter 2, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he dreamed dreams and his spirit was troubled and he couldn't sleep. Bert, I like how the old King James says his sleep break from him.
There are some things, you can change, you know, to a modern day way of saying that, but sometimes the older way of saying it has more gravitas than the new way of saying it, Alex.
Exactly. And sleep fled away. So he calls his magicians, astrologers, sorcerers, the Chaldeans to explain the dream, and they couldn't do it.
No.
And so eventually what's going to happen, there's no interpretation and there's no certain knowledge. So he has to call the Hebrew children.
Well, I know I'm interrupting, but you've got to look at verse 10. Chaldean magicians and astrologers said. Let me read that, and then you remember where you were, and then pick up. I just had to get this in. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, when he said, I want you to tell me what my dream is, and then I want you to interpret what that dream is. They said, there's not a man on earth who can tell the king's matter. Therefore, no king, lord, or ruler has ever asked such things of any magician, astrologer, or Chaldean.
Yeah.
Alex, I love that statement. There's not a man on earth who can do this. Well, they have spoken a little bit too quick, haven't they?
Well, they have. And you know what's happened is they said, oh, King, tell us what you dreamed and we'll tell you what it meant. And at first the king says, you know, well, it's gone from me. I don't remember. So you tell me what I dreamed. And can't you imagine the expression on their faces? Because, look, let's be real here. Probably the seers and the astrologers gave whatever king was in power some, you know, wonderful prophecy that, you know, lifted up his ego and was very, you know, flattering and all that. And so they said, look, there's nobody that can do this. Make known the dream unto us, and then we'll tell you. And in verse 9, he says, you know, you're just going to tell me lying and corrupt words. Therefore, tell me the dream, and you will know, I will know that you know the interpretation. In other words, if you guys are really as endued with power as you want me to believe, you tell me what I dreamed.
Okay, now what's going to be result when they say that's a difficult thing, we can't do it, nobody can do it except the gods.
Yeah.
And then in verse 12, for this reason the king was angry and very furious. Now listen to this command. And gave a command to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. I would say his anger has come full circle, Alex.
Well, and you know, because Daniel was one of the wise men, he was set to be slain too.
Exactly.
In verse 11, they had said, this is a rare thing that the king requires. In other words, you're asking a hard thing. Don't you know those fake magicians were sweating bullets?
And so when they were sweating bullets, we find out that because they were, they didn't know what to do. They did not know where to turn. But the decree went out anyway, and they began killing these wise men. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Now, again, it's all the wise men. This is not selective. It's so Alex, he was not selective in it. It was he was going to exterminate all of them, wasn't he?
He was. And so there's Arioch, who's the captain of the king's guard, and he goes and tells Daniel what's going on in verse 14. And Daniel talks to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and prays. Okay, Arioch, if I'm pronouncing that correctly, the captain.
Best I could do. I looked at that and looked at that, and I said, I wonder how Alex, you did good, brother.
Well, you know, they said, you know, why is the decree so hasty? I think part of it must have really weighed on his heart. Maybe it's insecurity, maybe it's fear, and the anger from verse 12 is born out of that. But he's like, okay, all these wise men, I'm going to have them killed. And so Daniel, verse 17, went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It's kind of a twofold prayer here. Lord, please, if it's your will, protect us. And Lord, please reveal to us what's going on here.
Now, Alex, go back and make sure that everyone reads verse 17 of chapter 1. You did earlier. And it says, knowledge and skill and all literature and wisdom were given to all four of those men. But then it's not in the parentheses, but it's an addition. It says, and Daniel, and really this means Daniel alone had understanding of all visions and dreams. The other three Hebrew children had wisdom, and they had literature, and they had the knowledge, but they did not have that gift. But notice, when it comes time to pray, Daniel does not take this gift lightly, nor does he assume, well, God's given it to me, now I'm going to use it with a kind of a proud, proud look or proud attitude. But he goes in humility, and he asks these three other friends of his to pray with him. Now, I want to stop there. I think that lets all know, like you, when you say, you call me up and say, Bert, I'm headed to somewhere in the United States, and I'm going to be speaking to young people, to college students, and you say, now, I know God's given Alex the ability to do this, but you ask me to come alongside and pray with you, and many times you'll even come onto the radio and you'll say, we want everybody to pray that when I go to this place, that the power of God will be revealed. This is an example of what we're talking about when we have the gifts. We don't need to assume just because we have it, we got the power, do we?
Well, that's right. And you know what's so amazing here? Daniel gets the interpretation in a dream, and Daniel says, blessed be the name of the God of heaven forever and ever. Wisdom and might are his.
And we're going to see that revealed when we come back and see what the king does with this, but more importantly, what Daniel says to do with the other wise men. Stay with us.
Len Ingram of Redeem Clean felt God call him to support the American Family Association.
I'm a laundryman. I'm the son of a laundryman too. I love clean clothes. I love the business. I love everything about it. This project was built exclusively to support AFA and AFR. There's no strings attached. Another thing that I would like to see come out of this is that I would like to see other business people feel a calling to support ministries wherever and whatever they do to share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
In addition to your regular AFA giving, Redeem Clean Laundry Detergent allows you to increase your support of AFA just by continuing to wash your family's clothes. For clean laundry and support of a cleaner society, it's Redeem Clean. Learn more, find options, and get Redeem Clean products at afastore.net. That's afastore.net.
Some people think they have this God thing all figured out. But Dr. Tony Evans says an infinite God can't be stuffed into a finite human brain. He'll offer an example today as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
If I were to bring you and your child a four-piece puzzle, it would be pretty easy to put it together. A 50-piece puzzle, take you a little longer, but you'd manage that okay. If I brought you a 500-piece puzzle, well, now that's going to be a little bit more complicated because there are a lot more pieces. If I brought you a 5,000-piece puzzle, you'd just walk away because it's just got like too many pieces. But what if I brought you a 50,000-piece puzzle? Better yet, what if I brought you a 500,000-piece puzzle? Better yet, what if I brought you a 5,000,000-piece puzzle or a 5,000,000,000-piece puzzle? You would say, it's too much. I can't figure all of this out. Trying to figure God out, it's like a 5,000,000,000-piece puzzle. And since his thoughts are not our thoughts, and his ways are not our ways, it's going to take you forever to understand God. One of the reasons you're going to live forever is going to take you that long to make sense of this uncreated creator sustainer of all things.
That forever life Tony mentioned begins through a relational connection with God through Christ. Find out what that means. Visit TonyEvans.org and click on the word Jesus in the top menu. And be sure to join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on American Family Radio.
Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain? Washing my eyes to see your majesty. To be still and know that you're in this place.
One of the most amazing prophetic books in the entire Bible, the book of Daniel. That's where we are on Exploring the Word. This is Alex McFarland along with Bert Harper. You are listening to the American Family Radio Network, and Exploring the Word is our Bible teaching show. We go verse by verse through all these books of the Bible, and get the book of Daniel, open it up. We're in chapter 2. We are going to take Bible questions here in just a few minutes, so if you want to take note of this number, 888-589-8840, you can call in and ask a Bible question, any Bible-related question, Daniel or not. But Bert, this is really something that Daniel says in verse 21, that blessed be the God of heaven who's given me this interpretation, who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, sets up kings, gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to them that know understanding, reveals the deep and secret things. Okay, this is amazing because Daniel, in many ways, and we'll get to this, but Daniel does map out the future of world history, which, by the way, has played out exactly as this prophet foretold half a millennia before the birth of Christ.
And because that prophecy was so accurate, the criticism comes and saying it could not be beforehand. Right. It has to be after it has occurred. But no, it was beforehand. And here Daniel blesses the Lord. And I love this. Blessed be the God, name of God forever and ever. In some ways, this sounds a lot like Revelation literature, you know, when John was up in heaven and he would see the elders around the throne saying, blessed be the name of God forever. His name is worthy. And so I think we learned something here. Yeah. Daniel is having a little bit of heaven here upon earth right there when he is praising God for what God has given him, Alex.
Well, I want to put four words out here, and we're in Daniel chapter 2, but folks, what happened to Daniel can be operative in anyone's life listening. Okay, there's encounter, there's praise, there's obedience, and there's benevolence. Let me explain. Daniel encountered the living God. Daniel gets up and praises God. Daniel is going to obey God. But there's also benevolence.
Amen.
When the true Lord is in the midst of a group or a person, Daniel goes into Arioch, verse 24, and says, the king is ordained to destroy all the wise men, but tell him not to do that. Tell him not to do that. Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Okay, there's a couple of things going on here. Daniel is really putting himself on the line here.
Yes.
Don't want any more magicians executed, even though a lot of them probably don't even know the true God yet. But Daniel is basically saying, let me go in. I'm going to tell the king his dream and the interpretation. And which, if Daniel couldn't do it, you know, Daniel would have been executed, and certainly he would have known that, wouldn't he, Bert?
He would have. And notice in verse 25, quickly, this attendant to the king wasted no time in getting him before him. And notice his terminology. I found a man of the captives of Judah. These have been isolated a little bit. You remember when they started out in chapter 1? They were in a 3-year retraining program. And so they had been identified, and I believe they may have been isolated a little bit to the point of, you know, well, we'll get them finally into our mainstream.
Assimilate.
Yeah, we're going to assimilate them. I think that's part of it, Alex. But here, because of this servant of the king realizes what's going to be taking place. And the king answers and says to Daniel, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? Now, What does he do? Does he take all the credit, or does he pass it on to the God that he serves, Alex? Now, which one do you think he does, A or B?
Well, we read verse 27, and we see, and folks, this is so precious. Daniel answered and says, the secret which the king has demanded, and the wise men can't answer, the astrologers, magicians, soothsayers have not been able to show you. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven.
Amen.
Who reveals secrets. And
Alex,
makes known.
Now that's enough to say. I'm bad today interrupting you, but I just can't pass this up. Just stop off after, but there's a God in heaven. Just stop there, and I want to just tell you, you worship him. There is a God in heaven, and that does this. It's not me. Go ahead.
You're right, brother. Daniel is giving the glory to God. And in verse 29, Daniel really explains the circumstances by which all this happened. You were on your bed, and this God who reveals secrets is going to make this come to pass. But as for me, verse 30, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have, more than any other living person, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou might know the thoughts of thy heart. Okay, God is telling me this so that you'll, you know, let the people live, but also it is very interesting, verse 30, that you might know the thoughts of your heart.
Yeah.
Now the king might have said, well, wait a minute, of course I know the thoughts of my heart. No. Part of the revelation of God, friends, is that God would help you understand not only your limits, your sin, your fallenness, your guilt before God, but your need of a Savior.
Amen, Alex. That is so powerful. The thoughts and intents of the heart are evil, and God is able to intervene. This is the great part here. God intervenes in Nebuchadnezzar's sleep life. God intervenes in Daniel's ability to know a vision and interpret that vision. And here, God says, Daniel's telling Nebuchadnezzar, the God of this universe, the God of heaven, is intervening in your own heart to reveal to things that you don't even know about yourself. And that's what God does. He has revealed to those of us who are hearing the word that we're sinners. And that's part of the Holy Spirit coming in the book of John. When he's coming, he is going to convince the world. He's going to convict the person. And that's a ministry of God in our own lives as well.
Well, it is. And isn't it something, before he cuts straight to the chase here, he gives a little bit of a sermon, or
yes, he does.
Kind of a prequel to some more truth that Nebuchadnezzar is going to experience. And Daniel begins to explain what it was, a great image that you dreamed, whose brightness was as bright as the sun, and it was a frightening image. The head, this is verse 32, and folks, this is why the Bible is different, because only God could write history in advance. Verse 32 of Daniel 2, the head was of gold, the chest and arms were of silver, the belly and thighs were of brass, the legs were iron, the feet and 10 toes are iron and clay, and there was a stone that falls from heaven, a stone not cut with human hands, which smashed the image, verse 34, the feet of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. And all of these things, there's this big statue. Now, Bert, have you ever wondered what might Nebuchadnezzar have thought? Maybe he thought he was that great grand statue.
Well, I believe he did. Now, when you read about Nebuchadnezzar and what he thought of himself, Alex, I think you'd have to come to that decision.
Yeah.
And when he saw that statue crushing, I think he had mixed feelings, and I think this is where the turmoil comes. Which one am I? Am I this great image, or am I the one that's going to crush that image? You know, because Nebuchadnezzar had that kind of a thought life about himself. He was built up with pride, and that's one of the reasons he could not understand or even remember or partly of what he saw, Alex, is because of that pride. Pride always gets in the way of truth concerning yourself and also concerning others. You'll think of yourself more highly than you ought when you're built up with pride, and that describes Nebuchadnezzar to a T.
Well, basically, folks, this is world history written in advance. Okay, Babylon is this head of gold and lasted till about 539 BC. The Medes and the Persians, and it was kind of a joint world empire, the Medo-Persian Empire was this chest and arms of silver and lasted till about 331 BC. Greece was the dominant world power up until about 260 to 270 BC, and this was the thighs of brass, but Rome was the world power from about 168 BC to about the 400 to 500s, and these are the legs of iron, and there's going to be feet of clay. Bert, and we're going to get there in Daniel farther on in, but we're really still kind of in the time of the feet and the toes mixed of iron and clay
that
was Rome, Europe, and the world. Now, what happens is, as is so often the case, the plans of man can never eclipse or overthrow the will and the sovereignty of God. This stone that falls from the sky, a stone cut without hands, that smites the image, smashes it to pieces, that's the stone that the builders rejected, who is the chief cornerstone.
Amen. Alex, I just thought of this now, and it may not be. I would need to give it full thought, but I'm thinking as I'm sharing with you. You know, it says in the fullness of time, Jesus Christ came. Now, I've
Galatians 4.
Yeah, I've thought of that. But here, putting that to the book of Daniel, he didn't come during the period of the gold or the silver or the brass. Jesus came at the feet during that period of time when it was clay and iron mixed under the Roman Empire in the fullness of time. When this image comes full, Christ comes. And do you catch what I'm, am I wrong on that, or do you think there's
something? You're right on. Hey, you know, we're 8 or 9 tenths through the whole length and duration of this image. So when is Christ coming back? Only God really knows. But you're right about that. Now notice that the metals and the materials that comprise this statue are of decreasing value. You know, you go from gold, which is the most valuable, to silver, to brass, to iron, to clay, which is, you know, dirt off the ground. Because let me just say, we could look at it in this way: the empires of the world, plural, versus the empire, the kingdom, singular, of God. And that's why, you know, we would urge people, and we preach it, and with God's help, we try to live it ourselves, but do not tether yourself to the things of this world.
Amen, Alex.
It's all going to burn. It's all going to be gone.
With a fervent heat. The Bible makes it plain. Now, look at this. He tells him, you're the head of gold in verse 38. But after you shall rise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks. He, like you say, devaluing and also devaluing in value. But the weakness of the at the feet is clay and iron do not mix. It's the iron, and then all the clay would do would fill in the spots. It's not like a mixture. It's iron, and the clay is involved in it. You know, it's not like a mixture. It both of them make each other weak in what their purpose is.
And, well, and do you understand that the more we go, the metals are of less and less value, but they're also less and less refined.
That's exactly right.
You go from the purity of gold just to the brute, baseness of iron and metal, and finally back to dirt. You know, clay is moist dirt, and the Bible says that man is made from the dust of the ground. And ultimately, that's all we are. We're the dust on the ground, although we have a soul and a spirit, and we're valuable to God. But, you know, when he says, you, O king, are the head of gold, for a split second, Nebuchadnezzar probably thought, wonderful.
Yeah.
But before you get too prideful, notice these words, but after you.
Yep.
Everybody's mortality is something they should think about.
Human beings are mortal. That we better remember that.
You know, in our own day, we have lived in the age of celebrity from, you know, all of the 20th century. My goodness, you know, worldwide celebrities. And with the advent of mass communication and recording and radio and television, you know, I mean, think of the biggest celebrities you could ever name from, you know, Elvis, Michael Jackson, world leaders. They live, they die, they're gone, they're forgotten. And folks, listen, the only things that last and transcend this life, you're going to be dirt in the ground, decomposing and forgotten.
Amen.
And that would be very sad, except there's one way to immortality, and that's to have eternal life in Jesus.
Amen. Now listen, with that in mind, I want to read verse 44. And in the days of these kings, that God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now that goes back to what he said in what he was praising the Lord. He said, blessed be the name of the God forever and ever.
Mm-hmm.
And he uses that word again. In verse 45, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. He kind of personalizes it, doesn't he, Alex?
He really does. And, you know, while Nebuchadnezzar's getting a lot of revelation, he's not all the way there yet, because he worships Daniel. He wants to offer oblation and sweet odors and worship to Daniel. And the king answers and says, it is of a truth, your God is the God of all gods, the Lord of lords and King of kings, the revealer of secrets. So he's getting there, isn't he?
He's gone his way. Daniel not only saved the lives of wise men, but verse 49, he promotes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Daniel doesn't go up the ladder by himself. May we not go up to God by ourselves.
They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? While he opened to us the scriptures? My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. These words were shared between Cleopas and his companion on the 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus as Jesus, in resurrected form, used the Hebrew scriptures to reveal himself to them as the Messiah. There are at least 109 distinct biblical prophecies the Messiah had to fulfill. The mathematical probability of such a feat occurring is astoundingly absurd, yet that absurdity is satisfied in Jesus, the Messiah. Come, let us adore him.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner. For more, from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Women and men alike find themselves in despair after an abortion. Every woman who had an abortion was for a short time a mother, every man a father. But afterwards, they're all people in pain, anger, sadness, relationship problems. These often accompany an abortion. But there is hope. Call 866-482-LIFE. Your call is confidential, and you'll be talking with someone who has already been where you are and found the way out. 866-482-LIFE.
Does God exist? Is the Bible true? Does truth exist?
When people say there is no truth, I simply ask them this question. Is that true?
Join us this weekend for Cross Examined with Frank Turek, author of the bestseller, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist.
I actually think it takes more faith not to believe in the truthfulness of the Bible than it does to believe in the Bible.
Cross Examined with apologist Frank Turek, Saturday morning at 9 Central and Sunday afternoon at 4 Central on American Family Radio.
Queen Elizabeth II, at 92, is the world's longest-serving monarch. And the British monarchy's association with the Bible was vividly demonstrated in her coronation ceremony in 1953, observed by millions of people worldwide.
After she placed her hand on a Bible and signed the coronation oath, she heard the words, "Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God as the rule for the whole of life and government, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords."
Other scriptures were read from Psalm 84 and Psalm 141, as well as passages from the New Testament. In 2002, when she was asked the secret of her remarkable consistency of character, she answered, "I draw strength from the message of hope in the Christian gospel."
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
We've got lines open, and that number is 888-589-8840. We'd love to hear from you. Alex, before we go to the line, it's a long chapter, 49 verses, so we pushed it all in. But I love the last line, "But Daniel sat at the gate of the king." Let me just make this statement and see if you agree or disagree. I know God's had leaders, but some of the greatest men have been second fiddle, playing right under Joshua, under Moses. Here is Daniel advising the king. Joseph wasn't hit. He is Pharaoh. So why would Christians serve good there? Does it have anything to do with servanthood?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, because we know we're not owners, we're stewards, and we're not looking out for ourselves. We understand that we'll give an account to God for what we did with what we had. And you know what? When I was in college, I had a job for a man that was not a believer. I was working at a car dealership, and the man was clearly not a believer. But Bert, I hadn't been there 3-4 weeks, and he promoted me above some men that were 10 years older than me. Some of them didn't like it. And I've told this story, but we went to eat lunch one day, and I asked if I could say the blessing. And, he basically, that caused me to get really promoted. I didn't do it to get promoted, but he told one of the other VPs, he said, that's a young man you can trust. And so, you know, when you're walking with the Lord and you're a person of integrity because you're serving God and everything you do as unto the Lord, people see that, don't they?
They do. And I just happen to see that he sat at the gate of the king. May God.
He got a high-ranking job.
He did. I want to make this a prayer request. May all the Christians that are in D.C., especially those that are in cabinet positions, may they be like Daniel and sit at the gate of our president with great advice and integrity. I make that a prayer request. Okay, let's go to the phone lines, and we're going to get to as many as we can, so we're going to answer as precisely as we can. Let's go to Kansas and talk to Mary. Mary, welcome.
Thank you. I was going to ask you either read a Bible verse or say a prayer for people that are losing their loved ones right now. Two little boys were found yesterday that had been locked in a car for 2 days with their mother that died during the crash, and somehow the three of their, got out, and he attracted attention. So they were found alive. And I know someone somewhere right now is losing a loved one. So I just want to thank God for the guardian angels that help those little boys.
Amen.
And then pray for the one.
I really appreciate it
because God is good.
Thank you for having a heart. Alex, that blesses me. When you read some stories about some young people, the young girl, the student up in Iowa, they finally found her body after a month of searching and searching.
Yes.
And it's heartbreaking, but at least it's closure. So we do need to pray. And let's just ask God to do that and ask God to see what God wants to do. Father, I pray that you would help Mary. Thank you for her heart. And we know we have those that are missing children, all the exploited children, the human trafficking of children that we don't even know where they are, and many of the parents. But I thank you for these two young boys that were found. And we don't begin to understand how and why it happens completely. But, Father, we trust you, and I thank you for Mary's heart. And may we have that kind of heart for people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's go to Tennessee and talk to Donna. Donna, welcome.
Hey, how are you fellas doing today?
Is this Donna Sanders?
It sure is.
Now, let me we are talking to a great lady whose husband was the one who started doing Exploring the Word with Alex McFarland.
Hello, Donna, dear sister. You know, earlier today, Bert and I were talking about Marvin a little bit earlier today. How are you doing?
Doing wonderful. Enjoying my kids and grandkids and enjoying AFR.
Amen. Well, Donna, we love you. You know that. And
yes.
Thank you for listening. But go ahead.
Yes.
Go ahead.
Yeah. Okay. My question is, where or when or how did the practice of anointing with oil begin for healing?
I know it started back when Samuel was anointing David and others. Alex, do we have anything before that real quickly on the top of your head?
Not off the top of my head. You know, I know it was representative of the Holy Spirit in a person. But other than the kings of Israel, I don't know if it predates that at all.
And then when David would do it, they would do it to sheep. Donna, this is the important part. Thou anointest my head with oil. What would happen to the sheep, all those insects would get involved in that wool, thick, matted wool, and the oil on the head would penetrate that and go down and give relief. It not only gave relief, it gave healing. It's a beautiful picture of what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, but it's also a picture of healing, Alex.
Well, it is. And you know, the New Testament in James talks about anointing and praying for those that are sick. And so you're right about healing. You know, in the parable of the good or story of the Good Samaritan, the victim of that lynching and robbery, the Good Samaritan puts wine and oil on his wounds. So it's a biblical reality representing not only the presence of God, but the healing of a person or thing. So good question. I'm just curious if there's did Donna have a personal reason for wanting to know that? Is she still?
I think somewhere along the line in praying for someone and thinking about anointing with oil, question popped in my mind, where did this originate?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, I just want to tell you, I don't mind telling you, I believe I'd rather do it than not do it. I'm just tell you that right now. When the book of James, when any are sick among you, come together, anoint them with oil, pray the prayer of faith might save the sick. Is it the Holy Spirit? Is it medical? What is it? I believe it's a combination of all of it. but it sure doesn't hurt anything to anoint with oil. But do not put your faith in the oil. It's only representative of what we're seeing God do. And Alex, thank you, Donna. I'm telling you, you've made our day.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Yes.
You have made mine. You've answered a longstanding question. Thank you, fellas.
It's a joy to hear from you.
Isn't that the truth? Amen. Let's go to Texas and talk to Vicki. Vicki, welcome. Vicki, are you there?
I'm here.
Go right ahead.
Okay.
Father, I pray that you would help Vicki right now. She's trying to get her thoughts, emotions together. And in the power of Jesus Christ, I pray for clarity. In Jesus' name. Go ahead, Vicki.
Thank you. I appreciate that. You've helped a lot already with what you had to say, with what Randy had to say to me. I really appreciate it. And mine is along some of these same lines. In fact, I was doing something else, and I saw what time it was, and I called in. Just a little bit. My brother was operated on yesterday for a brain tumor. And, you know, you get these reports and prognosis and stuff like that. But what I want to know, we have asked a lot of people to pray, and he's already got so much support. How do you pray for something when you are also hearing, you know, some bad possibilities, and do it in such a way that it's, you know, you don't feel like you're, you know, bossing God around.
Amen.
You know, but you want your loved one healed.
Amen.
How do you ask for that?
Vicki, your heart is right without bossing someone around. I have heard some prayers. It's like they're trying to put God in a corner, telling God what to do. The Bible talks about it, Alex, doesn't it? Make your request known unto the Lord. Mm-hmm. Now, does God limit those requests? I still, at the end, I've heard people say, well, if you just tack on God, your will be done. No, that's not letting God off. That's me saying, God, whatever you choose, I will follow you. But how do you pray for someone when it is in those dire needs, Alex?
Well, you know, I think one of the first steps of prayer, effective prayer, is humility and praise. You know, that you were talking about, make your request known unto God, which is a line from Philippians chapter 4. But it talks about rejoicing in the Lord. You know, don't be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. So you've got rejoicing and you've got praise. And I think, first of all, our prayer life has to be acknowledging that God is our source and He is the Lord. And if it be thy will, you know, if it be thy will. And in the Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. Sometimes we pray with a little bit of desperation, and I understand that, but we don't need to be anxious, do we, Bert? I mean, because whether or not God answers the prayer in the way that we think it ought to be answered, we can trust who God is and His power over all of our circumstances.
Amen. We're going to get this tomorrow in Daniel chapter 8 when the three Hebrew children are about to be thrown into the fire furnace, and they say, God, you're able to deliver us. And we know you can, but if you choose not to, we're still not going to bow down.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the kind of prayer, Lord, if not, it wasn't lack of faith. As some people say, oh, if you give God an out, it's a lack of faith. No, I want God's will to be done in my life. God knows more about it than I do. I can make my request known. I can come boldly, but it's Him, and I trust Him absolutely. And that's no excuse for something. An answer is no as well as yes. And we've got to the opinion where the only answer is that God does exactly what we ask Him to do. No, not yet. And no, they're answers to prayers, Alex.
And we've got to be willing to let God define how that prayer gets answered.
You better believe it. Amen. Let's go to the next caller and go to Joshua in Mississippi. Joshua, welcome.
Hi, thanks. I was just always wondering how, you know, people like scientists and geologists, all these people can be so far off of the age of, you know, the earth and the mountains and things in the ocean and stuff like that as we are, where we believe it's only thousands of years old, and they'll put ages on things of hundreds of thousands.
Yeah,
I just wonder
yeah.
how it can be so far off in that.
Amen. Good thought, John. Let me give you two quick ones, and Alex, you go into a little bit more detail. One is presupposition. They start out with a premise, and they twist the information to fit their presupposition. The secondly, all the stratas of the earth, they do not understand the flood. Alex, take it away.
Well, you're right. I mean, the whole old earth mindset came about as by the end of the 19th century, they were trying to reconcile Darwinian evolution with what we had believed when science was birthed out of a belief in the Word of God. And the two things that are worth pointing out, suddenly, you know, they began to talk about 100,000 years and maybe 500,000 years, then maybe 1,000,000 years. Nowadays, they talk about 5 billion years old, and some say the universe is 12 or 14 billion years old, because evolution has never been observed, and so all of their ideas about the age of things have been filtered through this growing grid. Everything must be old. But Bert is right. The other thing is, there's this assumption that a worldwide global flood never did happen. Now, it's interesting, Bert, and I'll tell you this really quickly. They believe the Grand Canyon was carved out slowly through erosion over hundreds and hundreds of thousands of years. Yet, I was in the Grand Canyon. I spent 11 days there on a tour and a hiking trip and rafting. There are some tributaries of the Colorado River that were carved out in a flood 40 years ago that they know these mile-long side, you know, banks were carved in 24 hours, and yet it's indistinguishable from parts of the canyon that they think are millions of years old. So if secular scientists would allow and would look at the evidence through the acceptance of a global worldwide flood, their answers about the age of the earth would be completely different.
Amen. We're going to try to get this last question in, because I think we can answer it quickly. Chad from Mississippi. Chad, we don't have a lot of time. Go ahead.
Yes. My comment was about, speaking of the flood, I was speaking to someone earlier about Noah's time, and they posed a question. Is the world as bad today as it was then? And if it is, why does God tolerate today when he didn't back then?
Okay, Chad, great question. I had one guy, Dave Butts, who is a great friend of AFR, a great friend of mine. He said he believed the reason America is still standing is because we're still sending out more missionaries today than any other country in the world to get the word of Jesus Christ to the world. Well, is the world today as bad as it was in Noah's day, Alex?
Apparently not, because it says that all the thoughts of all the people were all evil continually. And so even as bad as things are today, and I mean things are bad, and we need a revival, and we need a renewal of the gospel. But there's a remnant of righteous people that still want to win souls to Jesus. And I think God withholds the judgment we actually deserve because of that, at least in part.
I do as well. AFR, we're doing our part on Exploring the Word in AFR to call us back to God. Will it result in a great awakening? I pray that it will, but I'm going to go back to the book of Daniel. If not, we're going to serve you, Lord, no matter what. Isn't that right, Alex?
Amen. We're going to serve him anyway, because he is in control and he loves us.
Thank you for listening to Exploring the Word. Thank you for the callers. We got two that we couldn't get to. If you'll call back in, we'll do our best to get to those calls. We love to talk with you. But you're listening to AFR, American Family Radio. You're listening to Exploring the Word with Bert Harper and Alex McFarland. And it's our treat to come to you every day. And we ask you to tell people about this radio network, but especially about Exploring the Word. But more importantly than that is what, Alex?
Tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.